Open your Bible, please, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, chapter 3. I'm going to try to tonight, in the simplest way that I know how, for my sake and for yours, and for those who may hear this tape, to present saving faith in the simplest way that I know how. We'll talk to you about Christ and faith and salvation. Christ and faith and salvation. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 we have this word. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation throughout the world. Everyone who reads it, everyone who hears it. This is a faithful saying. It's worthy to be listened to and accepted. That Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. I'm the chief. Now one other place I want you to read. Turn to 2 Timothy, if you will, chapter 3. Verse 14. Paul writes to this young preacher. And he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Notice that, learned. There's a lot in the scripture about knowing, about knowledge. It's not just a jump in the dark. Faith, saving faith. And hast been assured of. You not only knew them, but you've been assured that they're true. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You've been taught them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, the first thing we know, all of us here tonight, we know this, in as far as we can know anything. We know that Christ is salvation. He's not only the Savior of His people. He Himself is their salvation. They are saved by having Him, trusting Him, loving Him, cleaving to Him. That's how they're saved. He is salvation. 1 John 5, this is a record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He is salvation. He said in John 14:6, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And no man can get to God, come to the Father, but by me. He is salvation. And so Paul told young Timothy here, says, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And we know that Christ is salvation. Wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. Christ is salvation. And sinners are saved through faith in Him. Faith in His name. Believing Him. Trusting Him. That's how they're saved. Not by works, but trust. Faith. And we know, secondly, we know that this faith is not a jump in the dark. I heard a great man among his group one time illustrating salvation and had a great congregation of people. He said, it's like you're up on a roof and the house is on fire and somebody down there on the ground said, you can't see anybody, but they said, jump, we'll catch you. He said, that's saving faith. Jumping like a jump in the dark. It's not like a jump in the dark. Saving faith's never been like that. We know who we're jumping into whose arms we're jumping, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know Him. We know that this faith is not a jump in the dark. We know, secondly, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. the scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Hearing, understanding, believing, learning, knowledge. That's what it's all about. It's not a jump in the dark. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There is preaching, and there is hearing, and there is believing. All this faith has to do with these things. Preaching and hearing and believing. Understanding. And because there's no faith, that's a jump in the dark, not saving faith. Now, there is information in salvation. There's understanding in salvation. There's knowledge in salvation. Paul said in his last days, oh, that I might know him, win him, be found in him, and be made like him. Knowledge, understanding. There's a message, and that message is the testimony of God concerning his Son. That's the gospel. The testimony of God concerning his Son. It begins in Genesis, and it ends in the last verse of Revelation. The testimony of God concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said it in another place. He said, Christ and him crucified. I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2, I believe it is. Christ and him crucified. Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I glory except in the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I'm crucified to this world. Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel. He is the gospel. Talking about a message and the testimony of God's Son. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that's followed by three important questions. How can they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How can they believe in him in whom they've never heard? Any Jesus they claim to believe in is another Jesus. He's not the one of the scriptures. He's a figment of their imaginations. Couldn't save a flea. He's imaginary. Imaginary. And so there's hearing and understanding and believing and trusting. It's not a jump in the dark. But there is one essential element involved in savingly believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one prerequisite to savingly believing upon Christ. I'm going to read you a quote from Brother Scott Richardson. This is what he said, and it's true. It's true. You have never heard the good news until you've heard the bad news. You've never embraced the gospel of Christ until you've learned why you need it. Why do you need to be saved? What's wrong with me that I need Christ? You've never heard the good news until you've heard the bad news. Paul said, Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. I came to seek and to save the lost. Christ and salvation is for sinners. Poor, lost, helpless sinners. Just consider these examples in your mind. I'm not going to turn there and read, but consider this. In the Old Testament, under the types. When did salvation come to Adam and Eve? When they knew they were naked, trying to hide from God. They had a need, David. They were naked. They had no covering. They had no clothing to stand before God. It came to Abel because he had no righteousness. And God gave him a righteousness by imputation, through faith in the sacrifice he offered. And then there's the Passover. Why? What was important about the Passover? What made it so wonderful? They were under the bondage of death. If they didn't sprinkle that blood, they're going to die. They were in trouble. And nobody's ever been saved who hadn't been in trouble. That's what he's saved from, his sin, his trouble, his bondage, his death. And then there's the smitten rock. What was it on that day? They were thirsty. Did you bring us out here to die of thirst? Wish we'd have died back in Egypt. Then the heavenly manna. You know what they were complaining? They were complaining about hunger. God gave them bread from heaven. And then there were the brazen serpent. They had rebelled against God. He sent snakes among them and they bit them and they were biting them. And they were dying. Hear that? They're dying, dropping dead. And God gave Moses a remedy. The gospel, a type of Christ, John 3:16. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so they were dying. They were dying. People dying all around them. And those who looked in obedient faith, they never died. They lived. Then in the Old Testament, there were cities of refuge. They weren't made for everybody. They were made for those who got in trouble. Got in trouble. He was out cutting wood one day and the axe flew off the handle and cut somebody's head off. He didn't mean to do it, but the family's on his heels. He runs to the city of refuge. It was for the needy. Those who got in trouble. An old Noah's Ark. I tell you who it was for. It was for those who believed God concerning what was coming upon this earth. It had never rained before. Never a drop of water had fallen from heaven. And yet God said, I'm going to send a flood. Sick and tired of this generation, it waxing worse and worse. Man's thoughts are evil and evil continually. I'm going to put an end to it. Told Noah to build an ark for his salvation, the salvation of his family. And Noah did it. His flood was coming. Flood was coming. Flood was coming. I consider the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. You know, the places in the Scriptures where I can recall right now that Christ invited or asked people or made himself available to people for their salvation, said, come unto me. It was always with a reason. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come to me, I give you rest. If you don't need rest, if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm just talking to you. It's just how simple it is. If any man thirst, come to me. What did he tell the woman at the well? I'll give you water you'll never thirst again. Luke chapter 4. Our Lord came back to Nazareth. And he stood up in their presence and read a few verses of scripture from Isaiah the prophet. And he told those people, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes. This day. This scripture. And that scripture was, I came to heal the brokenhearted, to save the lost, to deliver those in bondage, to give sight to the blind, and on. That was the scripture that he read. He said, I came to do these things. This day, this scripture, I'm the one. Not a one in that congregation had any need of him at all. Not a one. In fact, a few minutes later, they all wanted to kill him. They wanted to catch him, take him in their hands, and cast him off a high cliff to his death. They didn't know what he was talking about. To be blind, to be in bondage, to be brokenhearted because of sin. They had on their religious clothes and they felt quite well about themselves. John chapter 8. Christ said, I came to set men free. They said, to paraphrase, "Sorry, sir, we don't know what you're talking about. We've never been in bondage to anybody." He said, "You're in bondage now. Because you think you're free. You're going to stay in bondage. Die in your sins." John chapter 9, he said, "I come to give sight to the blind." He says, "He talking about us? We're not blind. We can see quite well, thank you." He said, "Because you think you can see well, I'm going to leave you in your blindness to perish in your sins." That's the way it is throughout the Scriptures. The Bible says in Luke, I forget what chapter it said, he was healing all that had need. All that had need of healing. What healing everybody? Healing those who had need of healing. That was a type of his spiritual healing. Then in Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." I'll give you rest. Now, having given those illustrations, Paul said, Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. In Matthew chapter 9, Christ passed by a publican and said, "Come follow me," and he did. And he invited Christ to his house, made a supper for him, and invited all of his publican friends, and the Pharisees raised Cain about it. They didn't like it. Don't he know who these people are, and why does he eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Christ knew what was on their hearts and what was in their minds, and he said, "I'll tell you something. Those that are whole, well, need no physician, but they that are sick." And he said, "I came to seek and to save that which is lost." And he made this statement to these religious teachers. He said, "You go learn what that means, and I'll have mercy. Learn what it means to be a sinner. If you've never seen the bad news, you have no desire for the good news. But if you've seen the bad news, you're looking for good news. And if God has shown you the bad news, in reality, He'll show you the good news, the Lord Jesus Christ." Saving faith is a guilty, helpless, needy sinner simply believing God. That's all it is, believing God. Boy, I sure wish I could believe God. I believe God. But I sure wish I could believe Him more. By the Spirit and grace of God, a saved sinner is thoroughly convinced of some things. Let me list those things. Simply, he is convinced that he's a poor, guilty, miserable sinner. He knows it. And that he cannot put away his own sin. Cannot. He knows that he is not only a miserable sinner, guilty sinner, but he can do nothing to save himself. All men and angels together can't deliver him, and he knows it. He has a nature problem. He has a heart problem. The heart is desperately wicked above all things, or incurably wicked. Deceitful above all things, and desperately, incurably wicked. Who can know it? A man begins to know his own heart. God show him some things. And he becomes poor in spirit. And he becomes a mourner. He becomes a seeker after God. Seeker after righteousness. He has a desperate need, thirdly, a desperate need of salvation. All wants and needs. All other wants and needs. Don't amount to much compared to this one. This is got to have. This is a got to have. Christ and salvation. This is a real need. This is a desperate need. This is not a temporal need. This is not a passing thing. It's a desperate need. This is my immortal soul at stake. I need salvation. Fourthly, Jesus Christ. They know that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Acts 4:12, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. As I said before, He is the way, He is the truth, and the life. And they understand by the grace of God that He's a sufficient, suitable Savior. Sinners who have believed. An able and sufficient and suitable Savior. They can bow before Him like the old leper and say, Lord, if You will, You can make me whole. You're all I need. For this incurable disease that I have, You're all I need. If You will, You can make me whole. He said, I will. He came from the Father to save guilty sinners. He became a man, lived a man for 33 years to save sinners. He lived and died to save sinners. He satisfied God's law and God's justice to save sinners, those who could not satisfy it, those who were under its bondage and curse. I am thoroughly convinced that men who have been saved by the grace of God have learned these things. And when they see in Him all that they need, in their condition, guilty, perishing sinners, undeserving, hell-deserving, He becomes their salvation. Of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, in glory in the Lord. Christ is his salvation. They're complete in Him. They're accepted in the Beloved. Christ is the fullness of their salvation, and they see that. And He offers Himself fully and freely to sinners like you and me who see these things. Not only gave Himself for us, gives Himself to us. To us. Fully and freely. Thirsty, take and drink. Hungry, eat and live. Nothing to pay, full and free. When they had in the parable, when they both had nothing to pay, He frankly, freely forgave them both. Nothing to pay. Nothing to pay. In their hearts, the believing sinner, they sincerely believe and cast themselves upon Christ for the salvation of their immortal souls. It's that simple. That's what they do. But it's one thing to talk about it and quite another to do it. They believe God. He is faithful that promised. Their trust, confidence, and hope rest upon Him alone. And for the foundation of their trust, they have the unchangeable, infallible Word of God. Let me show you something in Hebrews just a moment. I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 6. This is so wonderful. It shows you how gracious God is. If we don't have confidence and assurance, it's certainly not God's fault. because he set before us things like this throughout the Scriptures. It says in chapter 6 and verse 13 of Hebrews, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein, listen to these words, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of salvation, you and me, us, we here tonight, show unto the heirs of salvation, heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it with an oath. He said, just as sure as I'm God, swore by himself. And then he promised it in his word, two infallible things. Two things which cannot fail, the promise of God and the word of God. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might and we ought to have a strong consolation. Strong. Strong consolation. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope is Christ Jesus our Lord. We ought to have strong consolation. God put it in his word, in promise. What did he say to us? Weary and heavy laden, come to me, I'll give you rest. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Come to me for water, living water, life-giving, living bread. Promises of God throughout the Scriptures. He that hath the Son, he that believeth the Son, hath life. And he said, just as sure as I'm God, this is so. Just as sure as I'm God. God's covenant, God's promise, and God's covenant and God's promise, God's oath and his word, their trust and confidence, our trust and confidence and hope, rest upon the solid foundation of God's unquestionable faithfulness. It is impossible for God to do one thing. He cannot lie. It's impossible for him to do anything that's not perfect and right and holy and just and good. But he cannot, he will not lie. If he says something, it's true. Let us trust. You know, on the day of Pentecost, these people listened to the Apostle Peter, and they believed God. About 3,000 souls were changed that day, saved that day, baptized. The greatest desire of these people who believe God is that of the Apostle Paul, who said, I want to know him. Oh, that I might know him. And win him, and be found in him, and be conformed to his image. That's what he wanted. This is the sincere desire of their hearts. No pretense, no hypocrisy. They want Christ. Their faith may often be weak. Now listen to me, you've been there. And their doubts may often be strong and many. And their hope may often be dim. But these people will never turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. Will you also turn away, go away? Peter said, no. We know and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. There's no place else to go. No place else to go. And if they start away, God will bring them back through their own will and their own desire, through their own emptiness, their own sin, and their own guilt. He'll bring them back. They need Christ. There's a little old I think I read this in Spurgeon one time years ago. It's a little old snail-like, squid-like, slug-like creature I saw on TV one time, too. It lives in the water. And he clings to smooth rocks, big old rocks. And all the currents and all the waves in the ocean don't move him. It is held fast. It is safe on those big rocks. And it's not its strength that holds it fast, but its weakness. It has a suction cup on one side, a vacuum. It's the vacuum, David, that holds them to that rock. Not their strength. Not their fullness, their emptiness. That vacuum holds them to that rock. It is weakness and emptiness, a vacuum, a suction, holding them to Christ. And my friends, we come to Christ in our weakness, our sinfulness, our need. And that's exactly what keeps us there all the days of our life. As we learn of Him, learn to love Him, learn to serve Him, we're kept there by our need. If you ever needed Christ at all, you still do. And you always will. May God bless these words to our hearts. Okay, David.